To any kind of news throughout this day or any time during this day, you can imagine why we might be interested in hearing what God would say to His people about the world in which they have to live. Throughout this year, we will be thinking about choices regarding the directions our own culture may take, politically and otherwise. Made aware over and over again of the kind of circumstances that our children and grandchildren face as they grow. And we'll have reason to ask what the meaning of our faith is when we try to process the information that we take in from the world around us and decide about our own actions in this world. Because of that, we want to take, for the next 13 Sunday evenings, at least the ones when I get to speak, the minor prophets, the 12 minor prophets, as we refer to them, they are the places in the song of the Old Testament with the kids when most of us adults lose our places, you know, right after Jeremiah and Lamentations and Daniel, or Ezekiel and Daniel, so we sort of hum. That's where the minor prophets are, and we think about how what would God want to say to the world. The world at that time, when you look at it, was one in which the Lord's people found themselves tossed about like a little ball in a stormy sea. They were caught between powerful people over here and powerful people over here and ways of living over here and ways of living over here and people within their own country who wanted to imitate this or make an alliance with that or take things into their own hands or all of that. And what God does is to speak to, not to the world, but to His own people about the world, somewhat like He does with the church in the world today, with the gospel of Christ. And He gives us the task of dealing with the environment in which we live. I might mention to you kind of what we're going to try to do. We'll take... I'll choose one great theme out of each of these prophets, although in most cases there are more topics than that. And we will try to be aware of the world in which we live and choose the themes in that way. And we hope that it'll be food for thought for each one of us. I'm going to take them in the order in which they come, although that's not really chronologically the order in which these prophets do their work. You can tell just by reading from the kinds of things, the kinds of issues that these prophets address, that it's the same kind of a world. That's one of the remarkable things to me about this. It's the same kind of stuff that we still have to face. Technologically, communication-wise, travel-wise, all of that, things have changed so much just in my lifetime, not to mention the difference between our time and one of these prophets. But people and the kind of stuff people do and the kind of problems people have and the kind of challenges the Lord's people have, they're not that much different. And I, for example, if I'm reading through this, I make a little list of the kinds of things these prophets talk about, the kinds of things, the issues that they deal with. It's the same stuff when my faith turns out these doors to the world. The same stuff. Here's some of the things. They challenge the trusting in material strength and delighting in wealth. And the relying upon either military or political power that might cause God's people to forget that God is their God and that they're dependent upon Him and subject to Him. These prophets deal with the moral failure that causes people to be guilty of lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery and engaging in acts of violence. They deal with greed and oppression of the helpless, the fatherless, the widow, the sojourner, and the injustice that may take place in social dealings with other people. Those are frequent themes in these passages of the Old Testament. They rebuke what they see in the lives of their people that we might describe as a preference for speakers who present pleasant messages, assuring the hearers that their actions are satisfactory even while the hearers are rebelling against God. And they severely condemn religion that would make amends for things like this by sacrifice instead of by doing right. In other words, the kind of ritualism or the formalism that uses religion as a utilitarian thing, which has no intention of seeking God's face or submitting to Him, but does it in order to fulfill personal goals or personal desires. Does that sound anything like the kind of stuff that we still have to deal with? Are those similar to the world system that we try to live in? Yes, they are, very much so. And I might mention for us some general principles about the minor prophets to bear in mind as we start our journey through their time and their work. One is, there are 12 of these prophets, but they are minor only in terms of their length. In some cases, just one chapter in our English Bible. Certainly not because of their messages. Obadiah is no less the Word of God and no less powerfully important than was Isaiah. In fact, if you follow some of the current archaeological news and you hear about Petra, you'll be dealing with this book of the Old Testament. And it's interesting what the connections are to modern life. We observe also that these prophets are concerned mostly with the knowledge of God and how God deals with man. In fact, I would suggest that if this were a laboratory, the one thing that would be under investigation in all times through the minor prophets would be, how does God deal with mankind? And you'd find Him, you would find the sovereign work of God among the nations to be considered from several different angles in these books of the Bible, and we'll notice these. The minor prophets call people to truth and to righteousness in a very real historical setting. We'll try to just sort of barely make ourselves aware of this in a lot of cases in these studies, but they're really important to the background of the message of the minor prophets. Their times are described in the Bible. If you start at 2 Kings 14 and verse 23, and the time between that and the end of the book of Nehemiah, that would be the time, basically, of the minor prophets. And it would be somewhere just before 750 B.C. to just after 450 B.C. And during that period of time, there are some key dates, historically speaking, for understanding the framework of the Old Testament. In 722 B.C., the northern kingdom of Israel gets conquered and carried away by the Assyrians. In 606 B.C., the Babylonians invade the southern kingdom's capital of Jerusalem for the first time and carry off a bunch of the residents, the higher crust of the city at that time. In 597, here come the Babylonians again and do damage to Jerusalem again and carry off a bunch of stuff from Jerusalem this time, and people as well. And then in 586 B.C., while the debate was going on within Jerusalem, should we submit to the Babylonians like Jeremiah has been telling us, or should we get the Egyptians to come and help us? Can we overcome? Nebuchadnezzar comes and destroys the city of Jerusalem and carries away the people, all except the very poorest of the land, captive into Babylon. And they stay there until just after 536 B.C., when the Persians conquer the Babylonians and take over and allow the ones who want to return to the land to return. And the first of them did. 520 B.C., they get the foundations laid for the new temple. As disappointing as it was size-wise and glory-wise to them, they get that part done. And then about 445 B.C. is the time when Nehemiah gets back with more people to inhabit the region around Jerusalem. The wall gets rebuilt in that period of time. You can tell these are crucial times for the people of God. They're formative in the ways of thinking that we find when we get to the New Testament even, and they're important in that way. The prophets are colorful characters. They are themselves, each one of them. They're all prophets of the same God, but they're definitely individuals, and they live in different places, and they have different methods of preaching, and they make their points partly through their personalities and all of that. But they're independent spirits, and by that I mean they're not afraid to challenge either kings or common people to do the right thing and be faithful to God. And they're remarkable men in those ways. Would you speak up if your life was on the line and you knew it? Could you be gentle, or could you be tough if it was called for? Could you deliver the unpopular message? Could you deliver the encouraging word when it was what was needed and what God sent you to say? Well, that's what these men did. And in the minor prophets, there's a variety of forms, all the way from what happens to the prophet himself to some object lessons to word pictures that are just unforgettable. In fact, some of the most beautiful and rich and inspiring expressions of all of literature are found in the Bible and in these passages, in these prophets. Jeremiah's, "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream." Or Micah's, "What does the Lord require of you? To do justly and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." And statements like that are sprinkled through these great parts of the Bible give them a remarkable impact on most of our lives. So that kind of is in the background of this. What I wanted to try to say to us just real quickly to be a foundation for the rest of our studies is that underlying the messages of the minor prophets and the characteristics of these men and their messages, there is the power that comes from specific things about the role of the prophets in the first place. What made a man a prophet, what his task was, and how this plays out in Scripture. The basics of this I think are important, and I want to just read you some passages for these next few minutes and let that be our study tonight. First, the prophets, the most basic definition of a prophet is that he is a spokesman for someone other than himself. The prophets were spokesmen for someone other than himself. And in this case, of course, we're talking about prophets of God, so spokesmen of God. One of the ways to understand what I'm getting at is to think back to the time when Moses is being sent to Pharaoh to lead the people out of slavery, and Moses objects that he's not an eloquent speaker. He won't be able to say these things so that the people can listen. And in Exodus chapter 4, when the Lord gets frustrated with him, he says to Moses, verse 14, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him." Now look over at Exodus chapter 7 and verse 1. And notice the way this is described. It says here, "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet.'" In what sense was Aaron a prophet? What sense was Aaron Moses' prophet? He said what Moses told him to say. He said what Moses had from God that needed to be said. And in that way, he was Moses' prophet. Now, what would it mean to be a prophet of God? It would mean that you had a word from God and you said what God gave you to say. You might receive, the prophets of the Old Testament were inspired sometimes by visions that God gave them, sometimes by words that God told them to say or missions that God sent them on, but they were spokesmen from God always, and that's what made them prophets to start with. Secondly, prophets were covenant enforcers. The prophets speak to the people of God because the people of God are stand in covenant relation with God. You remember in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, Mount Sinai, fresh out of Egyptian bondage, God says to the people, "If you will obey my voice, if you listen to my word, you'll obey my voice, and if you will keep my commandments, you'll be my people, and I'll be your God, and I'll make you a kingdom and priests." And they said, "All that you've spoken we'll do." In Exodus 24, the first 8 verses, the blood of the covenant is sacrificed and sprinkled on the people and on the book, and then there's a meal that takes place where this relationship is expressed and established. It's similar to the New Testament and the Lord's Supper as an observance of this of a covenant relationship among God's people. In the Old Testament case, all the way from that time, Exodus 19 onward, there's this relationship that exists between God and the children of Israel. They're His people because He chose them by grace, and they entered into covenant relation as He offered them the opportunity and the privilege. And what happens now is the people drift. The people do wrong things. The people dishonor the terms of the covenant. And you remember the covenant had with it blessings and curses. And when they're heading in the wrong direction, when they are breaking the terms of the covenant, God sends His prophets to call them back to Him. to warn them of what the consequences are going to be unless they repent of these improper actions. 2 Kings 17 is a good illustration of my point here. 2 Kings 17 describes the way the people of Israel sinned against the Lord God. This is spoken on the occasion when the northern kingdom is carried away. And there's the dreary record here of the terrible wrongs that the people are guilty of, many of which spring from idolatry, which is a specific betrayal of the covenant that they have with God. And so you get to 2 Kings 17 and verse 13. I read this. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants the prophets. But they would not listen, but were stubborn as their fathers had been and did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. The prophets had been sent to call people to their covenant obligations and to remind them that the covenant came with penalties if it was broken, if it was not honored. And God, since he always remains faithful, would have to keep the terms of the covenant. If his people were unfaithful, then that meant that they'd bear the penalty for that. And the prophets were covenant enforcers in that way. They're spokesmen for God and covenant enforcers. And then third, the prophets have the task of explaining the meaning of events that God allows within history. I think this is a very important thought here, and I hope you'll think about what I'm saying here. I don't mean that the prophets explain every event that ever took place in history, but they do explain how God's dealings with the nations and how the political and moral events and the religious activities that are going on around God's covenant people, what the meaning of all of that is. I've chosen here an example from Daniel. And you remember that Daniel, where's he living at the time he does his work? Well, he's one of the captives in Babylon, you remember, in Nebuchadnezzar's day. And Daniel lives there the whole time and rises to a high position out of his faithfulness to God. In Daniel 2, old Nebuchadnezzar's been disturbed by a dream, and he wants to know what this dream means. And this pagan king is ready to start knocking off his magicians and his advisors unless some of them can explain his dream. And they're all scared, frightened, and one of them drops the hint that maybe this man among the Hebrews could explain these things. And so Daniel and his friends pray about this. And in Daniel 2, it says that the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness and what dwells in, and the light dwells in him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you've given me wisdom and might. You've made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. And having thanked God, he then goes to the king, and he says to the king in verses 27 and 28, No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. And then remember, he gives the explanation of this vision with these four parts and what will happen in the days of that fourth kingdom when the Lord sets up an everlasting kingdom, he says. Notice what Daniel is doing here. Daniel is explaining even to a pagan ruler what the events are going to be and what they will mean. The same kind of thing happens in the negative sense back there in 2 Kings 17 where we read, where the prophets are telling the people of Israel and Judah why the things are happening to them that have happened to them. So that idea, I think, is helpful to see the role of the prophets. Then fourth, the prophets were providing a background against which the necessity of the work of Christ can be understood. Once you see the human condition, the mistakes that are made over and over and over by human beings, and the way their hearts long for something more stable and more secure and more meaningful and something that's right and decent and hopeful, once you see what happens with the nations, and once you see what goes on with alliances and military actions and etc., then you're prepared to see that surely man needs something more than this. In 1 Peter chapter 1 in the New Testament, verses 10 through 12, Peter has something to say about this. And I read one time, the only sure interpretation of prophets is an inspired interpretation of the prophets. I think that's wise advice. But notice what Peter says. Concerning this salvation, salvation of our souls through Christ, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. What Peter is saying is these prophets were illustrating the need for the sufferings of Christ and the promise of the subsequent glories, the things that you and I have the privilege of hearing about in the gospel of peace. When we're reading from these Old Testament prophets and we see the human issues that have to be dealt with, one of the things that should happen is that every time we ought to give thanks that we've been able to hear the gospel of Christ. One other thought. The prophets were speaking of our time with regard to spiritual conditions and circumstances more than with regard to world events. One time I had a lady call me at the study, the office one day, and she was asking about some kind of a religious group that was holding a seminar at a motel meeting room or convention center in town, and it was all about how the prophets, how the events of the last day or last days are being unfolded, and what the prophets, how to understand prophecy. And I have tried to have a conversation with the dear lady, and I said to her, well, if I could show you that the prophets talked about Christ, would you be interested in just hearing about Christ instead of the last days or the world events that you think are going to take place? And you know, she got angry and just hung up on me. Imagine that, a nice guy like me and just hang up on me like that. I have found, though, that when people think of Bible prophecy, that is what fascinates us. We're fascinated if it's going to tell us about one nation attacking another and how things will unfold and how it will all lead to cataclysmic events that cause the collapse of the whole system. In Acts chapter 3 at verse 24, this is Peter's second gospel sermon. He says something that you ought to make note of in your Bible. If you're an underliner, I suggest this verse. He said, "And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days." He's talking about the days in which Christ, the days in which Christ is preached. He goes ahead to mention in verse 26, notice in verse 25 and 26, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in you your offspring, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Here we learn that the timing of the biblical prophets was the days in which Christ was preached, and the blessing, the concern of the biblical prophets was the forgiveness of sin. When we read in the Old Testament and the minor prophets the problems of these people, the sins that were overcoming their lives and ruining their nation, and breaking the hearts of God and of the people, what we want to do is to think how fortunate we are that God has followed through on His promise and sent a Savior, and that forgiveness of sin is available to any of us in Him. That's the purpose the great prophets serve for us in the Old Testament. I hope you'll plan to be with us Sunday nights this summer if you can. This week, read Hosea and think about his steadfast love. We'll talk about his writings next Lord's Day evening, Lord willing. Tonight, if you're here, and that promise of forgiveness of sins is something that you want to lay hold of, if you believe in Christ, if you're willing to turn in His direction through repentance, if you're ready to be baptized in His name for the forgiveness of your sins, then we'd love to help you do that. If we can, come while we stand and sing.